Welcome to the City Rev Life podcast. My name is Roby, and I am here with one of my favorite humans. It is the Reverend Dr. Jonathan Dietrich Elswick. Is Dietrich your middle name? What is your
name? It is not Dietrich.
What is it?
It is Dieter.
All my Germans out there,
it's Dieter.
John is half German and half Cuban.
I'm a German, yes.
A German.
My dad is German. My mom is Cuban.
Okay, got it. We got that squared away. I would like to say I was surprised when we were discussing that it's been, I think, 3 years since you've been on the City Rev Life podcast.
I was actually wondering how often you bring outsiders in.
Uh-huh.
And since it's been 3 years, like where I fall on the rankings of important people.
That's why I feel a little bit bad, because we bring in outsiders quite a bit.
Wow.
And I can't believe it's been 3 years.
I'm glad it's been revealed.
But I have prepared this clip for you to watch, John, because I want you to know that while we haven't had you on as a guest, you are remembered and you are discussed on the City Rev Life podcast.
There you go.
So let me go ahead and play this for you. Here we go.
That's super helpful. I think about our buddy, John Elswick. I heard him put it like
he's
this.
Goated.
I love that guy.
He's, if you're watching this, John, we believe that you're goated.
Thank you, Moochie.
You know, goated needs.
I was thinking the goat. Okay, I just want to make sure. I was judging you, but you already accepted.
See, Tom Brady.
I just wanted you to hear what others say about you, John.
And Moochie's been on like 20 times.
Moochie's been on a few dozen probably, but I just want you to know many think you're the goat. Okay.
Moochie, you are goated.
You're goated. You're goated for teaching me that word. Okay. This is called Hot Takes. This series is called Hot Takes. Basically, we don't know what this question is.
Yes.
I don't. You don't. I have it right here. I'm going to open it up. I'm going to read it, and we're going to discuss this.
Let's do it. I'm excited.
Okay, here we go. The question is, should certain passages in the Bible be interpreted metaphorically or within their historical context, challenging the idea of a literal reading of Scripture? John?
I think that my first statement would be it's... Yes, depending on, it's more, instead of literary reading of Scripture, what is the actual genre of the particular passage, right?
Yes.
What is happening in the particular passage? I think if you just go, hey, Bible, you can read the Bible metaphorically, right? That's going to take you into error.
Yes.
But if you read it literarily and understand the genre and all that, I think that's going to help us take a next step in interpretation.
Yeah.
Maybe a beginning place?
Yeah, yeah. No, I think that's good. I think the question is, when people say, do you take the Bible literally? I think what they're saying is like, do you trust the Bible? Do you follow the Bible? You know, do you take it literally? And I think a lot of times the questions behind that are like about, do you believe, you know, that Jonah's a real story, you know, that there's a real whale, there's really supernatural. And I think that's an important question. And I think what they're trying to say, are you being faithful to the Scripture as the Word of God?
Right.
It's inerrant, it's infallible. And I think that's really what they're going after.
I think the question, though, as it's worded, can be a little misleading, right?
Yes.
So, for example, Jesus says, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge out your eye. Are we taking that literally?
Yeah.
Or metaphorically?
Yeah.
Well, we're taking it literally. We understand what he's saying, and we're going to take that metaphorically, even though we absolutely believe the Bible is the Word of God. So you have to find the actual text itself and interpret the particular portion as it should be interpreted.
Yeah, yeah. So, for example, on one of our tours to Israel, we were on the bus, and the tour guide pointed out, and he said, just up the road there is the actual inn where the Good Samaritan healed the man that was on his way from Jericho to Jerusalem. Right. And people rushed to the window, whoa! And then sure enough, there's a sign. And then he waited for us all to do that. And then he says, of course, that was a parable and was not a literal story. So obviously, it's just a tourist trap. So I think the question then is, okay, the question is one ultimately about, we want to be faithful with the Bible.
Yes.
So then I think we have to then, what does faithfulness look like? We then let the Bible determine to take what the Bible is intending to be literal, what the Bible is intending to be historical, we take literal and historical. What the Bible is intending to be metaphoric, we take metaphoric.
Yes.
What the Bible is intending to be, what was the other word in here? Yeah, I think those are all the words. So where it's intended to be metaphoric, we take it metaphorically.
Yeah.
Where it's intended to be literal, we take it literally. And then what we have to do is look into those particular texts to see the cues as to whether the Bible is saying, hey, this is a parable, or no, this is literally what happened.
Right.
Is that fair?
Absolutely. So when Jesus tells you to love your enemy, he's meaning love your enemy, right?
Yeah.
It's not a metaphor. It's like very direct. And the cues there, we're watching the cues of what's happening and what the context is. I think that's why for me, context is king. Every time you're reading the Bible, what is the context of the passage, of the book, of everything, you know, of the particular statement that's being made to help us find those cues?
Yeah. So when a parable comes along, Jesus is, you know, pretty clear. It'll say like, and he spoke to them a parable. It's like, okay, this didn't literally happen. But when we read like Jonah and the whale, or Moses parting the Red Sea, or the walls of Jericho coming down, those are not presented as supposed to be metaphoric. They're not presented as supposed to be parables. They're not symbolic of something. The Bible is saying this literally happened.
Yeah.
And so it stretches our faith, because I've never seen the sea parted. I've never seen people blow trumpets and sing and all of a sudden walls fall down. I've never seen those things, but that's also part of why they're recorded in the Bible, because it's God breaking in to the natural with the supernatural. And so we've got to stand by those things as being historic and literal.
And in the New Testament, Jesus will refer to certain things in the Old Testament, for example, that as actual historical events. And so Jesus becomes at least an interpretive guide for us when we think Old Testament, because he's, you know, these things were actual historical events that he's referring to, and he refers to them in that way. That helps us sometimes in some of those questions.
I think why that's important is because some of the other passages that are hotly debated is sometimes the cues in the text, because the Bible determines whether it's literal or metaphoric. The cues in the text, there's actually a good debate about whether it's supposed to be metaphoric or literal.
Right.
So for example, Genesis 1. So Genesis 1 says that God made the heavens and earth in 7 days. And as you read it straight through, it seems very, very literal. Others have read through it and say, yeah, but look at how the days line up. It's written very poetic. There's 10 declarative words of creation that matches with 10 commandments later in the Torah. And so there's some language in there that could be hinting that it's poetic, that have led some who love the Bible, stand on its inerrancy, its infallibility, to say, hey, maybe this is trying to say that it is a poem of God's early creation. Others have come back and said, yeah, but what's flatly there, what's straight there, is that he built it in 7 days. Maybe it is meant to be a literal 7-day creation, just said in poetic language.
Right.
You concur with that?
Yeah, I think, and that's why we have to take each text of scripture in its own genre. If you're taking a look at Genesis 1 and 2 and saying, okay, what is this saying? To me, Genesis 1 and 2, the key question is, what is the intention of the author? Is the intention to communicate particular scientific ideas, or is the intention to communicate a theological idea? And there, I think it's the intention is a theological idea. So the text itself, what is the intention of the author? What's the, you know, and that helps us as an interpretive grid as well.
Okay. So a lot of the scriptures that are, we should take literal, but some take metaphoric.
Yeah.
Especially kind of the supernatural stuff and that kind of thing. What would be some scriptures, just from your vantage point, just kind of pastorally, that you think people take literal that should be metaphoric, or the other way around, take a metaphoric that should be literal? What are some of those kind of scriptures that you think people kind of make that mistake on?
I mean, if you're talking about, let's talk about miracles for a second. You know, I think there are a lot of people culturally who would go, could that really be? And I don't think there's any doubt that the biblical authors believe that the miracles of the New Testament or the Old Testament were metaphorical. They're absolutely literal. So the stuff that Jesus... So I think when we talk about like the miraculous things, absolutely, we need to look at that. That is presented as historical, and that's something that we take literally. And then we talk about the direct commands of Scripture. Like when Paul's writing in the epistles, most, you know, and he's giving, this is a very direct command. This is what I want you to do. Mm-hmm. According to the genre, we take that literally. So I'm thinking off the top of my head, I don't have one right now that I'm thinking specifically, but I, you know, looking at what's happening, you know, epistles, he's writing, he's giving them a very, very direct thing. Yeah. We do that in response.
Yeah, yeah. I think another one, you hinted at this earlier from the Sermon on the Mount, another one that's tricky is that Jesus uses hyperbole.
Right.
So I was just thinking about the passage where he says, well, one, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off.
Right.
There are actually church history examples of like people doing that kind of thing in response to that.
Don't do that.
Please don't do that. You know, he also says, love your neighbor as yourself. So there's some self-love and care that he's intending for us to have, and self-mutilation would not, you know, would not be that. but also he uses hyperbole. I'm thinking of the passage, unless you hate your mother and father and wife right. and children and brother and sister, you can't be my disciple. He's using hyperbole. And right. so what it means to handle the Bible faithfully is to understand the context that Jesus is using hyperbole, because Jesus can't both say, love your enemy and hate your mother and father and, you know, wife and children. Like, clearly that's not what he wants. The second greatest commandment, he said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So he wants us to love, but he's employing hyperbole, and we have to be very sensitive as we're reading the context to look at hyperbole. So I think that's another place that people get
absolutely.
In trouble.
Absolutely.
I think another place people get in trouble is end times.
Yes.
John?
Yeah, I mean, one of the, Jesus says, I was just reading Matthew.
Yeah.
You will not know the day or the hour. Like, we don't know the day or the hour. Here, so if someone is telling you, I've got the chart figured out, and I've taken all of the stuff and the beast and all of this, and I put it down in a chart, and this is the time when Jesus is coming, just tell them you are wrong. And people have been wrong about that all the time. So yes, when you're interpreting the book of Revelation, you have to be very wise in that process.
Yeah.
And not just try to say, well, this is going to be Russia and this is going to be China and all of that. I think we can get lost there.
Yeah.
It's dangerous.
It's dangerous. And I think what you're pointing out is this idea that, so Revelation is a prophetic genre of scripture.
Yeah.
So tons of symbol, tons of metaphor. It's loaded with that as a genre. But then there's other teachings that are not in that genre, like in the Gospels and in the Epistles, that by in context are very literal.
Yes.
So we should use the passages that are literal to help us understand the heavily metaphoric, like Revelation. So people ask, when they ask me, so, hey, Pastor, do you take Revelation literally? I think what they mean is, am I taking Revelation faithfully? Like, do I believe it? Do I... because no one takes it like completely literally,
right.
you know, like it, no one does.
And sometimes people will take sections, try to interpret it very literally in a section. And then there's other sections that they take metaphorically.
Yes.
That's why faithfully, I think, is actually a better way to look at it. We're going to look at the whole picture. What is the big idea of Revelation? The big idea is that the people of God are, even though we're suffering, Christ is going to conquer at the end.
Yeah.
So sometimes in a very heavily metaphorical passage, we've got to go, what's the big context? What is the big idea?
Yeah.
And I think that's helpful for Revelation.
Yeah. In the end, if you take parts of the Bible that are intending to be metaphoric as metaphor, you're actually being faithful.
Absolutely.
If you force something that the Bible is trying to be metaphoric to be literal, that's actually being unfaithful to the text. So for example, no one takes Psalm 23 literally. The Lord is not literally a shepherd, you know, with like a staff, like up there, you know, he's not literally a shepherd. He's metaphorically a shepherd. And so all those things, he leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. We all know that that's a picture. It's a metaphor. There's not a literal valley that we walk through. So, okay. With all of that said, maybe someone's listening and they hear this and they're like, wow, this makes me feel like the Bible's so complicated. I don't know. Like, I don't have a doctorate like you do, John. You know, I don't, like, how am I supposed to understand context? I know that's one of your passions, John, about Christians engaging the scripture and getting in the scripture. What would you say to someone who's like, look, I open the Bible, I don't feel like I totally understand, and now we're talking like some's literal, some of it's metaphor. Like, what do I do? Like, how'd you pastor someone?
I think it's a great question. A couple of things. One is, I think it's wise to read the Bible in community. And not just by yourself. A lot of error happens when you're just opening the Bible. Oh, what do I think this means? Now, I've had conversations with people about this recently. They said, "Well, isn't the Holy Spirit supposed to lead you?" Yes, but I think there's wisdom in understanding that the Holy Spirit has given people the gift of teaching, and I need to learn from the people who have the gift of teaching and have been passed down. And Paul says, "I'm giving these truths the people to pass down." So I've got to learn from others and not just read it in isolation. So that might look like I'm in a really great Bible study with other people from City Rev, and I'm going to learn from the people who've been there further. That might mean I'm in a difficult passage, you're reading a difficult passage, and I don't know how to interpret this. I'm going to have an appointment with one of the pastors. Give me some wisdom. Yeah. A very easy thing, though, that I encourage everybody to have is a great study Bible. My favorite study Bible, the ESV study Bible. There we go. It's fantastic. It's got, because it's a good blend of pastoral and technical, it's easy to understand, but it's not just, you know, life application. So I would say, don't read it in isolation. be willing to learn and get a great study Bible to help you along the journey.
I love that. I think if every Christian had the ESV study Bible,
yeah,
and the New Bible Dictionary, those two things together, almost all of your interpretive questions almost would be answered. It's just, yeah. Those are so great to help you, because there are some contours in there that are hard to understand. And Christians have wrestled with, like, hey, is this interpreted literal or metaphoric? Some of it's obvious. Some of it, you get the hang of it pretty quickly, but some of it you can use some help. So,
and the truth is, yeah, when we study,
yeah,
for preaching, we're using tools to help us.
Absolutely.
So there's nobody who's like totally arrived, you know, I've gotten all the answers. Sometimes we hit a difficult text, I'm sure this happens to you, and
yeah,
we're like, let me go morning to some commentaries and let me hear the wisdom of other people so that I can faithfully interpret this for others.
Yeah. In fact, I actually was working on my sermon this morning and thought, oh, I'm going to see John later, so I'm going to ask him about my interpretation.
There we go.
And then you'll write my sermon for me. Okay.
Absolutely.
Hey, John, that's great. I think we did. I think we answered it, man.
There we go. Found it.
Boom. Okay. Thanks for joining us on Hot Takes. And here at the City Rev Life podcast, and we'll see.
I'll see you in 3 years.
No, sooner than that. All right. Well, you'll see me next time. You'll see John in two and a half years.
Thank you so much for listening to the City Rev Life podcast. Feel free to subscribe and leave a rate and review. We love it when you share with your friends on social media. So don't forget to tag us at cityrev.church. If you're interested in more resources, download our City Rev Church app and follow us on social media. Have a great day.